Hallelujah. Good morning. Good morning. Looks like I could probably have retaught last Thursday and tonight's lesson, but I'm not going to. I'm going to use some of the same scriptures. But I want to bring yet a different spin. Because, you see, this is about the love of God, and it's about walking into those places and this thing. But there's a difference in how God is showing it to me this morning, and how many know that we want to teach out of the present hour. What was taught Thursday night was specific for that group of people, and today is something that's different. Today is something different that God wants to release for you. So John 1:16 says this, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." If you will, just turn with me to Ephesians 3. That'll be where the main text comes from. Hallelujah. I want to ask you something. How do you become unmanageable? How do you become unmanageable by the enemy? Because, see, that's what I want to talk about, is becoming unmanageable by the enemy any longer. Unmanageable by the enemy. And yeah, there's part of it's got back there. It is part of trusting in God. But there's a realization that has to sink into our heart and into our soul and become so much of a part of us that it's indistinguishable between us and it. And that's what's revealed here in Ephesians 3. And he says, that He would grant you, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's a prayer, but it's also a confession. But not only is it a prayer, but also it's an inspiration. See, I don't know about you, but I could use some little exceedingly abundantly above and beyond in my life. The Lord says I can have exceedingly abundantly above and beyond in my life. He also said back in John 1:16 is that of His fullness that we've all received, but when I started doing a little inventory, I didn't necessarily find the fullness. So how do I find the fullness? And right here He says the key to the fullness is coming into this surpassing love of God. The surpassing agape love of God. The agape love is that love which is selfless, that love which is not self-centered, that love which looks out for another. That surpassing love, that perfect love of God. That's what we're looking for. He says this is the key to experiencing and knowing the fullness of God in our life. Knowing that this surpassing love is out there. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 31, the very last verse, tells us to earnestly seek the best gifts. It actually says covet. You know, usually coveting is used as something that's not a good thing. But here in this situation, coveting is a good thing. He says covet earnestly the best gifts. And then what? He spends all of chapter 13 talking about what? Love. What do you think he was considering the best gift? Agape love, specifically. Not just a phileo love. But an agape love. A phileo love is just a friendship that's one person to another. But an agape love is a love that surpasses that friendship level. It's a love that goes beyond just a casual acquaintance. It's a love that goes into an intimacy with Him. It can only be found in an intimacy with Him. See, what the Lord told me was that love moving through relationship is an immutable force. an immutable force. And you can, like I said Thursday night, you can go ahead and look it up because I did. And it means unchanging. An unchanging force. In other words, His love is going to be just as much tomorrow as it is today. It was just as much yesterday as it is going to be tomorrow. And that means that I can count on this love to not change. I can count on this love to not be a variable but a constant in my life. And because I can count on it to be a constant in my life, it becomes an anchor point for my hope. It becomes an anchor point for my actions. It becomes an anchor point for my destiny. Why? Because this love is now something that I can count on. See, God's love, when He's talking about it being an immutable force, what He's telling you is that His love is not subject to your circumstance. However, your circumstance is subject to His love. That's what it means when He says it's an immutable force. It's an unchanging, it's a constant. All that's required is for us to stand in this love. 1 Corinthians 13 finishes up with this. Now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That word charity there is the same word agape, which means love. So now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Because in that abiding of love, in that abiding of love, in the abiding of hope, is the ability to rely upon this constant called charity or love, called agape. Because we can recognize and abide with Him in this place of agape. We can recognize the unselflessness of His actions toward us and realize that out of that unselflessness of His actions toward us, we have something that we can call hope. And it's available by that faith. This week God has just been taking me into that place of love. I've been working towards having a constant fellowship. I'm not necessarily doing very well at it, but I'm working towards it. I'm trying to be aware of His presence moment by moment. So that in every moment, in every situation, that I can go back and find where I am in Him. So I can go back and identify what He's doing, what He's saying in me. And I found it as I've gone through this week that there have been times and just moments of just uncontrolled weeping out of His love. I went to lunch. I spent a good part of the lunch to me just sitting there with tears in my eyes and trying to stay focused with what we were doing. Other times it's just been just that quiet abiding. But He says this. He says, continuous fellowship is possible. It takes practice and awareness of your thoughts for this to happen. Be patient. Be patient. You can place your trust in me. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to lead you. This is the Holy Spirit releasing this particular word. He says, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to lead you. Know that you are my concern. I am not dictated to by the emotions or motives that produce the behavior of man. Most of our relationships with people come because they have some sort of thing going on within them. The reality is, if I'm totally healed and you're totally healed, we really don't have anything that we're going to ever bump up against. But if I'm not totally healed, you might bump up against me a lot. If you're not totally healed, we might bump up against a lot. Even if I'm totally healed and I've got an agenda, something that I want to motivate you towards, we might bump up against a lot. But the Holy Spirit, He doesn't have any of those things. He doesn't have any of those unnecessary, ungodly foundations of thought. That's what He's saying. He's got a pure motive for you. His motive is for whatever is your best. His motive is to represent the will of the Father. His motive is to bring you into the place of transformation where life exists. His motive is to bring you into the fullness of God's love. He didn't have all the other things. You're not going to deal with control and manipulation coming out of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to deal with defensiveness because you said something that He didn't like. Because He has no need of defensiveness. What are you going to do to Him? You're going to hurt His feelings? You're going to tell Him something He didn't know? All those motivations cease to exist because He is operating in the fullness of love. He goes on to say, the will of the Father and His love motivate me. You, all of you, are the recipient of His love. The atmosphere of love is the atmosphere of safety. The one who is immersed in my love becomes unmanageable to the enemy. The one who is immersed in my love becomes unmanageable to the enemy. You know, at a certain point when you no longer really care what happens to you, then you become pretty well unmanageable. You know, we experienced this with our son because he really didn't care what we did to him or what we told him. And so therefore, it becomes very unmanageable real quick. When you increase the punishment, he ignores all of that and just keeps on doing whatever. What are you going to do? You learn a new tactic. That's what you do. Perfect love will remove all the handles the enemy was able to use. Perfect love will remove all the handles the enemy was able to use. Without fear, he cannot threaten you. Without selfishness, he cannot motivate you. Without removing fellowship, he cannot deceive you. Without fear, he cannot threaten you. Without selfishness, he cannot motivate you. Without removing fellowship, he cannot deceive you. Do you know that is probably the enemy's greatest work that he's ever done? All the wars, all the events, all the big things that you can think of, those weren't the issue, those weren't the things that, those was not his greatest work. His greatest work was to separate you from the Father. Because see, when he separated you from the Father, he separated you from that love. He separated you from the very fountain of life. This is why the cross becomes so important. This is why the death, burial, and resurrection becomes so important. Because it's a reinstatement of the position of life that we once had. It's a reinstatement of the position of being able to come into His presence freely. All we have to do is convince ourselves that we really have it. When we begin to just accept it and walk in it, now things can begin to change. When we begin to walk in it and recognize this fellowship that's made available to us, suddenly all the other fears are pushed aside. Suddenly all the other motivations really no longer matter. Let me put it this way. Do you know what the word economics means? It means the allocation of scarce resources. Okay? Economics. It's the allocation of scarce resources. I'm putting this into a financial context because it makes it easy to see. That means that in an economy, there's going to be some who have and some who do not, because there's only so much to go around. And so whoever gets the most, everybody else gets left out. What does that motivate? Motivates fear. It motivates greed and selfishness. God doesn't believe in economics. There's more than enough of Him to go around. There's more than enough of His love for every situation. There's more than enough of His love to abound in wisdom towards you. There's more than enough of His love to abound in provision towards you. There's more than enough of His love to solve every situation and everything that you might be confronted with. Because there's more than enough of God for you and you and you and you and you and everybody who wants to draw upon Him. There are no scarce resources to be allocated. So when we understand that, suddenly we have a platform where we can begin to draw upon Him for the love that we need. We can begin to draw upon Him for the finances we need. We can begin to draw upon Him for the health and the healing that we need. It doesn't matter, because it's not a matter of if He gets some and I don't get it, or if He don't get it, I can get it. It's a matter of if it's there, and it's a matter of whether I will go get it. When I go get it. Because I go get it by coming into fellowship with Him. By recognizing His sufficiency to meet my need. By recognizing His sufficiency to be with me. His desire for me to be with Him. I learned a long time ago when I was in high school the way to make things work was to find the biggest guy and go ahead and get in a fight and get it over with. And then hang out with him. Once that was all done, everybody knew where they stood. Anybody who was littler than him wasn't going to come mess with you, because you're going to be crazy. That white boy crazy. And even if the guy stomps you, it didn't matter, because you began to be friends with him. And you know what? When you're hanging out with the biggest guy on campus, everybody else leaves you alone. Everybody else leaves you alone. When you hang out with God, you have no reason to fear anymore. When you're hanging out with Him and you're standing in His presence, there's nothing more for you to fear, because He's with you. Fear dissipates in His presence. There's nothing else to motivate you to fear. You can turn to 1 John 4. I'll give you some scripture to go along with what we're saying, because I certainly wouldn't believe it unless I see it, so I don't expect you to. It's like I'll listen to a message, then I'll go home and see, is that right? And you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes when I listen to some ministers, it ain't right. It's good, but it ain't right. It ain't what the Word said. And it might motivate my soul, but if it ain't what the Word said, I can't base myself on it. 1 John 4 and 16 says, "And we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love," by this, meaning by this abiding, "love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. "Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." That last word, fear, there actually means to cause to run away. The one who is caused to run away is not perfected in love. The one who doesn't stay in his abiding place has not been perfected in love. He's calling us to stay in His abiding place. To stay right there with Him. When we recognize this love in this way, the enemy can no longer threaten us. Because we recognize that the power of God is greater than the power of the enemy. When you're saturated in the love of God, when you're being washed in the love of God, everything that He would have to threaten you with is no longer important. Whether it's economically, whether it's something in your family, whether it's something with you, you realize that the power of God is greater than the enemy's threat. Now it takes a little exercise to get there. But the one thing you can learn is you can begin to count on it. You can begin to trust. See, perfect love is the opening and the foundation for trust. It's the invitation for trust. Going on in what the Holy Spirit was reading, love is perfected by exposure to the one who loves you. This exposure will demonstrate truth and expose the lies. Perfect love will release the fullness that removes selfishness, for each one will see there is more than enough in the Father. More than enough in the Father. I have no need for selfishness when I know that I can have all that I want. If I go to the buffet and I've just filled up on everything that I wanted to eat at the buffet and I go to leave, I don't have any jealousy whatsoever for the guy who's sitting over here getting some more potatoes or another piece of steak or another piece of sushi. I don't care what your buffet style is. Whatever it is, when you leave, you can care less how much those guys eat. Because you got all you want. So it is with God's love. True love is motivated for another. It's not rooted in selfishness. That agape is that selfless love that will reach beyond your ability to reach in and tap into something that will help another. Even at your own expense, you will do what is right for another. If you weren't here, and I don't think most of you were here on Thursday night, then you need to go and get that one, because that was what that love was that we were talking about there was all about, was how to release what God has in you for another and realize that God is using some of those things that come against you as a place to draw you into intercession to set them free. Here you go, Kim. You can read. Fear and lack, greed and pride are swallowed up in perfect love. Fear and lack, greed and pride are swallowed up in perfect love. We don't have any more need for them. When our soul is conformed to this perfect love, it's conformed to the image of God. It's conformed to the image of Christ. And it no longer has need, the same as the Holy Spirit didn't have need of motivating you in some ungodly way. We have no need of motivating another in some ungodly way. Complete trust is made possible in perfect love. Insecurity and doubt flee from perfect love. Grace and peace are the hallmarks of perfect love. Grace and peace are the hallmarks. Those are the telltale signs of where perfect love is involved. When you can come into grace and peace toward a situation where everybody else will be pulling their hair out, there's perfect love involved. When you can come into grace and peace in a situation where everyone else will be spitting nails angry, there's perfect love involved. Celebrate fellowship with the Father And you will find perfect love. Because He is love. He is agape. And so therefore, the more that we rub up against agape, the more agape rubs up against us. Look for me in the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. In John 6, it tells the story of the 5,000 that were fed. Remember how the 5,000 got fed? Some little boy gave up his lunch. Now, you can look at that as Jesus stole that boy's lunch. Or you can look at it as the young boy made a decision to trust his lunch and give his lunch to love. And when he gave his lunch to love, multiplication happened. Abundance flowed. Abundance flowed to such a degree that 5,000 men plus the women and children were all fed, and there was 12 baskets left over. Do you think the little boy went home with more than he came with? Yeah. Jesus didn't steal the boy's lunch. He trusted love. He knew there was something about this. I may not even understand it, but there's something about this that, Lord, whatever it might take, Jesus, I'm willing to give it to you. Now, see, we can look at this and it's kind of funny, but the reality is when God asks you for your lunch, what are you going to do? When He asks you for your lunch, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust love? Are you going to trust that there's more than enough and that if love is asking me for my lunch, can I give it to Him? When we understand the nature of His love, we'll understand the nature of His abundance. See, God desires the goodness, the blessing of His saints. He desires the blessing of His saints. Psalm 35 and 27 says this, "The Lord delights in the prosperity of His servant." Are you able to give Him your lunch? He says, "My love is without end, for it is who I am. Even as the Spirit of truth, I am guided by love." See, the same rule applies to the Holy Spirit. "To fellowship in my love is to be washed in it. My thought is never far from love. Release this love in your intercession for salvation." This is what we want to be releasing as we pray for those who are yet to come. When we release an understanding of agape, an understanding of agape that comes out of our heart and connects with God, and God can connect with it, and He can release a blessing into that sinner's life. Releasing an understanding of agape. Letting agape be the motivation, not just an emotion, but a motivation, a spiritual force to be released on the behalf of the lost. Love is the calling card which moves the soul to true transformation. It is in this love that the pain, grief, and sorrow are washed away. The ravages of life are swallowed up in love. "Keep your eye on love and you will always be near to me." True acceptance of my love is the nature of salvation. The result is a new identification and then transformation. My love weeps for the lost and hurting and rejoices to see their victory, their prosperity of soul, spirit, and body. My love will call forth destiny, for it is the motivation of hope. Love is just as surely as I am. Love rejoices in truth, for the receiving of salvation is the receiving of truth. Honor love and it will honor you. My fullness is only found through love. Love is the table of showbread, the fellowship and provision of my presence. I never had thought about it. What was the purpose of the table of showbread? Table of showbread literally means bread of presence. And it was one of the nine articles that were in the temple as you approached the Holy of Holies. It was the final step. And this bread of presence was there. There was two stacks of six cakes each, one representing each tribe. It was set there so that when God showed up, the moment of fellowship was at hand. The moment of intimacy. See, it displayed both an intimacy and a provision because both are available in God's presence. Intimacy is spoken of there because, see, that's how they used to fellowship, was they would come to fellowship over a meal. And so the meal, for the provision for the meal was there. It was an invitation, Lord, come, let us fellowship together. The provision was because when it had been there for a certain amount of time, then they were allowed to actually take that as a priest and eat it and partake of it. And that was part of the sustenance of the things that kept them alive. That's part of their provision. God has a bread of presence for you, a bread of presence that will fellowship with Him, that will give you an understanding of both who He is and an understanding of His generosity towards you, of His abiding presence. See, it says here, love reveals grace, out of which comes a greater love. When we started off with grace for grace. Through Christ Jesus, grace and truth were realized. Love came, and grace and truth were the result. The realization, the manifestation, the exposure of grace and truth came to our consciousness. It shifted our thinking from an Old Testament mentality where we had to earn our way into the favor of God, into a New Testament reality where the favor of God is something that's given to you by this thing called grace. It's no longer having to be earned. It was already supplied. It's up to us to receive. It's there for the asking. And as we understand the revelation of that grace, that revelation of grace brings us into a greater understanding of His love. Because in that grace is the provision to follow out the will of the Father. Part of the will of the Father is that you're going to come into a greater intimacy with Him. And as you come into a greater intimacy with Him, there's a greater intimacy. There's a greater awareness of His love. He wants us to step in to this greater love. He wants us to step in and realize that His presence is available to each and every one of us. And out of the recognition of this fellowship is going to be a recognition of a love that changes and transforms our thinking, our actions, our responses. It's going to transform everything that is about us. It'll change our planning for the future because so much of our planning for the future is based in fear. Instead of in assurance. It'll change our response to another because when somebody comes to me and accosts me, no longer do I need to be defensive because I already know who I am. So therefore, whatever it is that they got going on, it's really kind of their problem. And you'd be surprised how freeing that is for you. No matter what they do, ultimately, I'm good with God. And it might take you a moment to change your reaction and go, wait a second, I'm good with God. I don't need to respond. But I promise you it can be done. I promise you it can be done in ways that you would never, ever even think of. In moments that you would never, ever think of, where your natural responses of all your life have been one way, the history of those responses no longer has to dictate who we are when we discover His love. Okay, I said I wasn't going to use anything from Thursday night, but I'll use this one just to give you an example. I've told you before about what it meant to me for somebody to knock my glasses off and how that was always a trigger for this rage that would come out, a rage that I encouraged most of my life because it got to what I wanted. I'm being very open and transparent, and that's not always comfortable, but there was a time where a person punched me in the face and in the nose, naturally knocked my glasses off. And instead of doing what was normal and natural for me, was stepping into that rage, stepping into that anger, I just wrapped my arms around them and held them. And I just prayed over them until the love that was in me began to wrap around them, and all that rage and all the anger that was being displayed went away. And then I went to the hospital and got my nose fixed. So you can do it. Believe me, if I can do it in that moment, every one of you can do it. Because it was not my natural response. It was a response that came out of God's agape love, and it had nothing to do with me. It's Him. That's who He is. That's who He is. He's motivated by love. And His motivation of love will bring you into the place of love. Our greatest acts are not going to be the ones we do just out of obedience, but the ones that we do out of the character and the nature of this agape love. The ones that are going to matter before God on heaven is the ones that we do out of love. It doesn't matter how many nice, wonderful things that we do out of our own selfishness. The only ones that are going to matter to God are the ones that where we responded to His call of love. Fortunately, none of us have to answer for someone else's call or not call, response or not response to that love. But all of us, one day, will stand before God of heaven. We'll stand before the God of heaven and have to make responses for whether or not we operated in His love. Well, we haven't. Let's place it under the blood now, because it's too late then. But begin to be motivated by that love. Begin to allow that motivation of His love to be the thing that moves you. Because see, that's the motivation that He can bear witness to. When you have a call for salvation going on for somebody in your life and somebody in your family, recognize that this is the one thing, a motivation of agape is the one thing that He can bear witness to. Touch heaven and agree. Experience a surpassing love that makes you unmanageable by the enemy. Satan's handles disappear as we encompass ourselves, surround ourselves, immerse ourselves in the fullness of God's love. The things that He's traditionally motivated us with, those motivations don't work. And don't think that just because you're in church that somebody's not trying to motivate you by something other than love. How many offerings have you heard where somebody said, and you don't hear it here, but somebody says that you can't outgive God? Well, what are they doing? They're trying to motivate you for something besides love. Because think about it. It sounds religious. It sounds nice. It sounds sweet. But what they're really doing is they're motivating your greed. Because, see, if I can't outgive God, then I give God some. He gives me some more. That's the thought behind that. That's the thought people respond to. And I understand why they do it, because it manipulates people. I know, exposing truth is cut the head right off that serpent. God equipped us with this fullness of love. A fullness that is found in this agape, a fullness that is available to each and every one of us. He already declared it over your life. And all we have to do is begin to believe in it, begin to step in it, begin to operate in it, and begin to have faith that He's there with us. Because when we'll operate in the fullness of faith that He's here with this agape love, then that agape love can surround me and it will be my defense. This agape love will surround me and it will be my provision. And His agape love will surround me and it will be my response. And I don't have to do those things out of my own strength anymore. So therefore, it doesn't give the enemy anything to operate on. I'm no longer manipulated by greed. I'm no longer manipulated by fear. I'm no longer manipulated by sickness or disease or anything else. I'm manipulated, simply motivated by love. Amen? Amen. So was that Thursday? Same scripture. God does delight in the prosperity of His servant. And who's His servant? Who's His servant but the one who will lay down himself or herself and respond to what He asks them to do? So I'll just give you an opportunity today to respond.